brief, and I've got to do a sell job with you on this one. And that is the impact of known truth collected in a mass. Let me illustrate it first. And by the way, let me give my illustration first. Several weeks ago, we took a Sunday morning and we went to the topic of there are only two kinds of people this side of the grave, saved and lost. You say, well, I know that. Yeah, I have known it all my life too. Then established that there are only two classes of people on the other side of the grave. Those waiting the resurrection of damnation, those waiting the resurrection of life. And we spent an hour doing nothing more than in repeated passages establishing that point. And having known that all these years, it impacted me tremendously. And we got a whole bunch of tape orders that we normally don't get. And I said, you know this truth? They said, yes, but the impact of accumulated material can really, really impact you. And I'd like to work, and so that I can make only a mass of data makes an impact and reveals themes in Bible study. You have to go over it and over it. Now, I'd like to take 11 passages, and I'll distribute them in the interest of time. And I'll ask each of you to read from one. And we mentioned earlier, when you say Gettysburg, you think more than geography. You think of all the events that took place there. When you talk about the 38th parallel, you're not just thinking geography. You're thinking about the significant events that took place there. Now, let's see if we can do that with the word Jerusalem. And begin with the first part. And Ruth, if you'll find 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9. Joanne, 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 19. And let's just keep going across the row. 1 Kings 3, 1. It's yours. 1 Kings 3, 1. 2 Kings 24, 10 through 17. Ezra 1, 1 through 11. Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Acts 2, Marlene, 1 through 6. Lee, Acts 15, 1 through 21. And Don, Acts 21, 17 through 36. And Darla, Revelation 21. 21, 1 and 2, right in that vicinity. Okay. Now, what we want to do is, beginning clear back at its origin with Ruth, to its final destination in Revelation 21 that Darla will read, let's see what we can associate with Jerusalem. All right? First, and if you would, emphasize when you come to it the word Jerusalem. Okay, you've got 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9.
Okay, how do you pronounce it?
Jabez. Jabez.
Jabez. Jabez. Okay. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jabez, and the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David had said, whoever strikes down a Jebusite first shall be chief.
Okay, let's stop it right there.
Okay.
Notice this is the first capturing of Jerusalem. And what do you learn? Jerusalem was inhabited by Jebusites. What's another name for the city? Zion. What's another name for it? City of David. So right here at the inception, when the city is first captured, and this may be said to be the birth of Jerusalem as far as Israel is concerned. Zion, city of David. City of David, Zion, Jerusalem. All synonyms. All right? That was 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9. She didn't read all the way through verse 9. But that's the first basic information that you get about Jerusalem. The Jebusites, it's called Zion, and that's a usage that follows all the way through the Old Testament, and it's called the city of David. So that makes it significant, does it not? With that in our mind, let's pile something else on top of that. With 2 Samuel 6, and I've given you the broad passage, so if I stop you, don't feel offended. There's nothing wrong with your reading. 6, 1 through 19.
David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, Uzzah and Ahio, son of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs of harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nishan, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David.
There we go. City of David. So we now have the founding of the city with the passage Ruth read. And we know we're going to call it Zion. We know we're going to call it the city of David. And we know it was originally inhabited by the Jebusites. Now, what's significant about this? The first time the ark, the presence of God, reaches where? Jerusalem. 1 Kings 3. Yes. Oh, okay. Okay, if you guys turn around and preach, ladies. Preach.
1 Kings 3. And Solomon came to interview with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house. And the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem fell down.
Okay, this is significant because one of the major problems of the kings of Israel who reigned in Jerusalem was multiple wives. And so for the first time, into the city of Jerusalem come foreign wives brought there by David. And they will be a cause of pain until the fall of the kingdom. Major event. And it occurred at Jerusalem. 2 Kings 24, 10. Okay, notice she mentioned Jerusalem there. And, of course, this is explaining the major event, the exile, the deportation of the people of Jerusalem. So that associated, again, with one word, one place, Jerusalem. Its founding, city of David, Zion. The ark, presence of God arrives in Jerusalem. Significant event. Multiple wives that will lead to the fall of the kingdom began to enter into Jerusalem. Okay, we then had the deportation. Significant event. And now, Ezra. Okay, there you go. In Jerusalem, and after the deportation from Jerusalem, we now have the return to Jerusalem. Do you begin to get a sense of how this will associate things with that word Jerusalem that you wouldn't have had if you haven't done this? Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay, now we've got the deportation, the city leveled, the return to Jerusalem, and now the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We leap over from there to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Okay, now we're down to the crucifixion, which took place at Jerusalem. Matthew 21. Okay, let's stop right there. I transposed these, didn't I? Hers is the triumphal entry. Then sequentially, a triumphal entry to Jerusalem. Crucifixion at Jerusalem. Rebuilding of Jerusalem. And notice how much of God's program then centers around Jerusalem. Acts 2.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as the fire distributed themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem.
Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost. The first doctrinal meeting of the church to straighten out doctrine, Acts 15.
Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into the church of the Jews. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed.
There you got it. Go up to Jerusalem, and we're talking about the Jerusalem Council. Now let's go down to the end of the ministry of Paul. And Darla, you've got Revelation 21. Acts.
21.
Oh, I miss you, Don. Acts 21. And stop when you get to a mention of Jerusalem.
Okay. And when we
we had come to Jerusalem.
Okay. When we, thank you, Don.
I'm going to put it in its context.
See what happens. You let the women read, and they all get to read, and then a man can't get a word in edgewise. Okay, the council, Paul's arrival. And we're down now to there you go. So we end up with, and that's really a description of eternal state, and Jerusalem is still. Now again, the force I want you to get is an association with Jerusalem, and doesn't it, can't we say now, that the most significant events of human history, extending into eternity, are Jerusalem. And that gives a feel, and I hope I've succeeded in doing that, that can you see the impact of collected data concerning one theme? And it makes an impact on you that you... Now, I could have said very easily, Jerusalem is the most significant place in the Bible. And you would write down and know, Jerusalem is in the Bible. Nothing like the impact, is there, of seeing the evidence that lies underneath that statement, then we grasp it. And I think that's a very important lesson. Don't treat any subject of the Word of God as though you know it and until you've studied all of it. That's important. We tend to say, well, I know that truth. Well, do you know it stated in Jeremiah? Do you know it as Genesis put it? Do you know it as Matthew put it, as Mark put it? You'll never get an impact until you do that. And that's what you want. You want Scripture to impact you. So, and again, what do we have to do to get that? Just open up a lousy concordance. Trace it out, and you've got something that can impact you. If I had two books, I want my... Three books. I want my Hebrew, Greek, and a concordance. And I feel like I'd have a good trade-off for everything else that I've got. And this all requires you to do nothing more than study the text. Okay, for you that were downstairs on the language, our next TBS, and we're not ready to do a date with it, but I have been spending some time at the Nelson Art Gallery putting together an index between the book of the life of Joseph and the book of Genesis and other places in Scripture where Egypt is mentioned. And so I think in our next time we will include a field trip. And I will simply give you biblical references to Egypt and then let you go to the... they've got a superb Egyptian collection of artifacts at the Nelson Art Gallery. And let you go over there in the afternoon with your Bible and your Bible texts and see some of these things. So we said when we announced it, you can even get in an Egyptian sarcophagus if you want, as long as the curator is not done. And they're all old men, so they're easy. You just send in a charming young thing and say, would you detract him for a minute? And okay. Outside of tonight, then, we are finished. I'd appreciate very much comments. Just a little interesting news, how the Word of God can so spread so quickly by nothing more than word of mouth, which is the way it reached the world in the first century, word of mouth. And since Monday, Tuesday, 3 days, we have had 3 brand new tape users, unknown before. It's lagging a little bit. Last week was 60. And we don't advertise on radio or anything like that. It's just word of mouth. So appreciate your prayers that the Word of God will have impact in people's lives. And we keep following up with at least one brand new person a day, and I think it's real good. really pleased with that, especially the way they have to do it. They have to write and they have to ask. We don't really even give them, we don't even give them anything to fill out. They just write and send it to us. So the growth there is really, really neat. And I like it because it's spontaneous. You just can't say, well, this is what we promoted. It's important to inform, of course. And I have no problem with including in our orders a little envelope, facilitator, save people a little time to send it back. I have no problem with that. But would appreciate your prayers, and I would appreciate your prayers. As I tell people here, I hope you know that I do all of the battles with the sin nature, with temptation to sin, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I do all the battles that you do, all of them. And not only do I do the same battles, but I many times share the same successes and the same failures. There are lots of times when I do not apply God's word to a given instance. I want to. I'm sorry I don't. I wish I were a better example and could say to you that I always do it, but I don't. And that really dictates a kind of a fellowship. I need your prayers. I am the kind of person that I think leans many times toward depression. If there's a dark side, ask me to find it. I'll find it. And I think we all have different, you know, personality characteristics. And I'll be frank with you, in these days, the temptation to just throw in the towel is very great. I'm not going to do it, but I've just wanted to at times. And that usually lasts until a couple hours. And then I find out, no, I can't do this. I can't do it. But I do need your prayers. I don't hesitate to say that. In terms of personal living, in terms of relationship to the Scriptures, it makes a nice mutual relationship when you don't have a pastor upon a stand, but he's doing your same battles, hopefully as an example, but still doing those battles. Yes, Donna. Well,
even greater, because the enemy, you know, he wants to get down a leader. If he can get down a leader, then he can get down a leader.
Sure, he takes down others too.
You just need to have all the group pictures from the Tools for Bible Study in here. Study it. And fill that way, get one of those pictures out and say, well, start laughing. That's what you're doing.
You think I could derive encouragement by looking at your picture?
Did you notice that? No group picture this year?
We'll get what we've got tonight. Gene Kramer will bring his camera down. We really do need that.
No, I thought maybe that was why.
No. Pray for Jim. He's doing a good job up there in Lincoln. And I don't like to ask, you know, how many people you're having, so I'm not going to, because that's not the issue. I love an answer I heard a pastor give once, right out of 2 Corinthians. It said, how's your church doing? And he quoted out of 2 Corinthians, only the day will tell. And that's really true, isn't it? We don't need to come to early evaluations. The day will tell. And that's what we need to serve against, and not trying, as Paul said, to evaluate now. You just wait for that that time to come. Seems like some of the TV people have more miracles than we do at Word of Truth. But when we put out the gift of salvation, I'd been to the printer, and the price was going to be $6,000, and I kind of laughed. And brought it home, told Jane, I said, forget the project. There's no way we can get this printed. We don't have anything like $6,000. Went to the mailbox the next morning, and there was a check for $6,000. So that doesn't happen often, but that kind of lights your fire for a while. God is always timely in what he does when he's trusted and when we keep on doing what we ought to be doing. It's so easy in Christian work to get all bent out of shape and say, we got to get more bodies in here. And pretty soon off you go. You're out doing that, trying to raise money or raise people. I know one pastor in North Carolina I talked to several weeks ago, and he's a nice guy, but he's got a $1.5 million building. More than that. He's got a $1 million organ. And he says, I do nothing but raise money. That's pitiful. Nothing but raise money. Oh, that's not unusual. Out of necessity. Got to pay the bills. Did you? And that particular church, which is a large one, is so indebted that every move and decision of the church has to be approved by the bank. They can do nothing without bank approval. And that's pitiful. If that is an entanglement in the world, I don't know what is. So we preach your prayers, and also for the church, for the members in it. We need that likewise. I think we're in a real good position. We don't owe a nickel on any physical property. The building is owned, and it needs updating every once in a while, but it's a comfortable place to meet. It's functional. It does what it ought to. I've always felt church space is the most ridiculously expensive stuff. What do? You overflow for 6 months by 12 people every 11 o'clock service, and that's justification for a $1 million building program. We're going to expand. Why don't you just use it? I mean, there's no divine law that says you can't meet Sunday afternoon for an additional crowd. We can hold 300. That's plenty, isn't it? We can do that all week long and use the money for really profitable things, which is the outgo of the Word of God. Might also pray with regard to the relationship of not only our church, but any church, and Word of Truth, organizations such as that, to the Internal Revenue. The code in many areas is still fine. And we say internal revenue. I don't find blame to them. I mean, they do what Congress says. They collect what Congress says you collect. So I have no problem. I think they get an unfair rap many times. And it's not their fault. They're just doing as they have to do. But there are some ominous things in terms of deductions. We feel like we could never reveal what a certain believer gave. There are certain circumstances in which you have to. Well, I don't think we can do that. We've been able to work around that particular thing. I think we'll be able to do that because that's privacy, and I don't think that should ever be exposed. There is a movement, by the way, in the country for churches to go unincorporated. And that means government, it's private. And it recognized the principle that every time we get something from the government, we always lose something to the government in terms of freedom. That's always the case. And so we have the apparatus where we could very quickly go unincorporated, and the problem would be of government intervention or whatever would be over. That puts me on a little bit of a strain to kind of say, well, let's keep corporated as long as we can, because in many cases where you're not incorporated, you know, typically it's a protection against lawsuit. And in many cases, or cases where there's precedent, they have gone, in going after the church, they don't go after the church because they're not incorporated. They go after the pastor's house. And I would assume, we've worked for it for 30 years, I'd assume not surrender it. I like that corporate protection. And so, but those I give that as illustration to, we need the courage to stand and do the right thing in whatever the circumstances are. And in days when, I think we all know the government control is ever increasing, and we have to be committed to certain things. And like I say, there will never be a homosexual work here, period. We'll dissolve the whole thing and give it away before we'll compromise on an issue like that. So pray for wisdom as we move through troubled days, but really fun days. The issue is so clear today. Isn't that neat when the issue is clear? And because that demands choices. Some of you are just not really associated with the church, and I don't believe you can really, you need to be in one, and yet I can understand the pressure of not. And so certainly feel free to count us as your church, and whatever we can do to help you in terms of prayer and so forth, please let us know. Because even though you're a distance, it's one of the advantages of these things. We got you sit down. Okay, we're through for until supper time, which is again 5:30 or 6. Father, we're thankful once again for your truth. We pray for everyone who has come this week as they travel. Give them safety along the way, and may they carry with them a zeal and a desire and a passion for the truth that is so needed today, the truth of your word. We pray that as we've met some new folks, that we will bless us together in our journey through life as believers. In Christ's name, amen.